Good morning again, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you all. I want to begin by asking our young Christians and our young theologians a couple of questions. So parents, maybe you can talk with your young ones later today while you're at home around the table and let these kind of prompt and guide your conversation with them. And here they are. The woman in our passage is thirsty, and she wants water to satisfy her thirst. What kind of water does Jesus offer her? And second, what kind of thirst does he want to satisfy? What type of water and what kind of thirst? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John the Apostle. I'm going to be reading from John 4, verses 1 through 29, and then jump down to verses 39 to 42. Hear now God's word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." In 2013, a young man named Dave in his 20s from New Jersey signed up and participated in a wilderness survival adventure in the desert of Utah. This is one of those survival adventures, you know, where you learn to build your own shelter, you start fire from sticks and rocks, you look for your own food and water, and you take care of all your needs. Well, Dave successfully made it through day one of this venture. He endures the scorching desert heat just fine. But by day two of the adventure, Dave was in bad, bad shape. He was pale, he was racked with cramps, his speech was slurred, he couldn't find any source of water, and he was hallucinating so badly that he was mistaking trees for people. It was on the second day that Dave went 10 straight hours without a drink of water. Now, mind you, it's over 100 degrees, so your kind of three-day max with going without water is drastically cut down. And with maybe a football field left to go before Dave would reach his kind of finish line and the adventure was done, where there was this cool cave with this crisp, cool body of water and all the nourishment he would need to replenish his body, Dave dropped face down in the dirt. And he was tragically pronounced dead on the spot. Besides Dave's untimely death, perhaps the saddest part of the story is the fact that guides were following Dave with emergency water the entire time, and they never told him. But you know, Dave wasn't told this because they believed, the guides believe, and Dave probably believed, that he could complete this course on his own. The guides wanted him to do this, and he wanted to do this. He wanted to stretch himself beyond anything he could ever imagine. He wanted to go beyond his known limits. That was the purpose of these types of courses. You were to dig deep, you were to push yourself beyond your known limits, and you were to make it to the end all on your own. And Dave believed, and the guides believed, contrary to science and contrary to our own physical limitations, that one could overcome something as basic and necessary as water. Here in John 4, Jesus uses the images of water and thirst to talk about yours and my spiritual condition. But unlike the guides that followed Dave, Jesus doesn't wait for us to ask for water, and he certainly doesn't hide it from us. Rather, he pursues us. He comes to give us exactly what we need. But like poor Dave, you and I, as Jesus would remind us, our souls are like his dehydrated body. We are hallucinating. We have cracked lips. We have aching heads and stiffening limbs. That is the condition of our souls apart from the living waters that only Jesus can give us. Now, whether you're a Christian here or not, I think you will know something of what Jesus is talking about this morning. Just by your own experience. You know, if you've ever really been thirsty, I mean really physically thirsty, you know that thirst consumes you. It's all you can think about. So this morning, Jesus is saying to us, if you will stop, if you'll take a look at your life and you'll be honest, you'll notice there's a deep soul thirst that consumes you. And most likely, you are exhausted by it. And you're trying to quench it with something. And whatever it is you're trying to quench your soul's thirst with, that is what you believe is essential for life. That is your living water. That is your spiritual water. And the question this morning that our text puts before us is simply this: what are you thirsty for today? What are you thirsting for today? And what are you trying to quench that thirst with? Every one of us in here is thirsty, and we're drinking from some source. And Jesus says to us, as he said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Let's pause a moment and pray and ask that he would give us this living water this morning. Well, come, Holy Spirit, and satisfy our dry, parched souls. Come, Holy Spirit, and purify our hearts and lead us to the fountain of living waters. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, and remind us of the waters of baptism that you have poured over us at the beginning, waters that have secured our union with Jesus, the one who says to each of us this morning, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink. Amen. John begins his gospel in a very unique and luminous way. Unlike the other gospels like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John does something very strange as he begins his gospel. A lot like the way the book of Genesis begins. But instead of talking about creation of the world, John gives us a peek into what reality was like before there was creation, before there was time, space, history. He writes this: in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But then just a few verses later, John brings us down right into the stuff of material creation, of time, space, history. And he says this, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. He moved into our neighborhood." Here in John 4, we see the Word, Jesus, dwelling with a woman. And he is wearied and he is thirsty, but so is she. John's gospel not only gives us a picture of one who is before creation and the creator of all things, but he gives us a picture of one who gets thirsty. He shows us, in other words, a Savior who is both strong and who's both weak, a Savior who's fully divine and fully human. And this morning, John focuses in by giving us a picture of Jesus in his weakness, in his state of humility. And it's in his human weakness that we see his humility shine forth. But it's not only in his weakness that we see his humility, but perhaps more beautifully, we see it in his relational willingness to be associated with a very broken, very marginal, very lost woman. As St. Augustine so beautifully said, it was his strength that fashioned us, but it was his weakness that sought us. And here we see Jesus in our passage engaging in cross-cultural ministry, and he shows us that what he wants to give to the world is for anybody and everybody. And John wants us to see that there's something we need to know about ourselves, and there's something we need to know about him if we are to understand what it is he wants to give us. Now, John describes this woman in our passage simply as a woman of Samaria. He doesn't even give her a name. It's as if John is telling us her identity has been lost. This is like the type of woman that you repeatedly bump into every so often when you go shopping at Costco or you're filling up your gas tank at the gas station. But you never take the time to actually get to know her name. She's just the woman at the store. Someone with a story, with a history. And though you don't know it, you can tell just by looking at her that she's broken. She's incredibly broken. She wears her brokenness on her sleeve. This woman's from Samaria. It's basically shorthand for saying she belongs to a people with a very complicated, very long, sordid history. If you remember in the Old Testament, around 8th century BC, the Assyrians came and they sacked the northern kingdom of Israel. Many of those Israelites were taken away, and many Assyrians came in, and they made homes there, and they began to mingle with the Israelites. And you ended up with this very interesting mix of people, especially when it came to religion. Kind of like Santeria, if you know what anything about the Afro-Cuban blending of Catholicism and voodoo. You do the rosary, you pray to Mary, and then you hack off a chicken's head. It's this weird blending of kind of orthodoxy and paganism. And Jews like Jesus were very deliberate in maintaining these strict boundaries with Samaritans because they viewed them as extremely compromised and religiously and culturally and even racially dangerous. But Jesus here, he defies those boundaries. And he transgresses our sacred norms and our boundaries. He so naturally does not care. Now, it's interesting because John says he had to go through Samaria. But he didn't really. He didn't have to go through Samaria. That was actually a very dangerous, a very even challenging way to travel. You'd be exposed. There'd be bandits. Normally, you just go through the Jordan Valley. In fact, that's what most Jews would have done. But John says he had to go through Samaria. It's as if John is telling us there's a spiritual reason here for why Jesus had to go through Samaria, as if Jesus is responding to a prompting from his own Father. And he knows he has a divine appointment that he has to get to. And as he's going to this appointment, his disciples break off. They go and they buy some lunch in the town. And Jesus goes and he meets with a woman at Jacob's well. And he sits down with her and he asks for a drink of water from a jar that a rabbi, any other rabbi would tell you, would defile you. And she knows this because what does she say to him? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John adds his commentary, kind of like a narrating voiceover that you would hear in a movie. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is a point that we really should get. And again, Jesus does not care about these boundaries. There's something else he cares about. But not only that, Jesus is a male, she's a woman. To be seen talking to a woman in public would be seen as wildly inappropriate. If someone walked by and saw that happening, they would jump to all sorts of conclusions. And you see the amazement with Jesus' own disciples in verse 27, who marveled that he was talking to a woman. But guys, don't you see, Jesus is saying to this woman, he's saying to us, my mission and my way of relating are unlike anyone else's. Jesus is not afraid of the scandal of being associated with her. He's okay with her reproaches falling on him. He gives little value to what others think of his reputation. He has a flawless reputation. He knows that. But he's willing to even have that tarnished. He just doesn't care. He's willing to be relationally violate all perceived cultural norms and barriers. And why? Because he is the light of the world that cannot be overwhelmed by darkness. And he so joyfully moves towards people that you and I naturally would never move towards. And he breaks down all barriers one by one, the social barrier, the religious barrier, the sexism barrier, and ultimately the sin barrier. And as he sits with her, he begins to speak to her about her thirst. Twice he offers her water, but she's slow to see what he's offering her. She's very slow to see who he is. He talks about living water, which for her would have no real religious or spiritual meaning. She would have just thought, you're not wanting to give me stagnant water, which is awesome, great. She would have thought he was wanting to offer fresh, clean, cool spring water, but Jesus wants to give her so much more. Now her response to his offer is actually really funny. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. This well is deep. And are you greater than our father Jacob? I mean, wow, the irony of ironies here. Her questions are really loaded. If she only knew really who she was talking to. But what Jesus is doing with this woman is he's using a universal longing and sensation, thirst, a very common, visible, material reality like water, to talk about eternal, spiritual realities. He's speaking in metaphor, like he did in the previous chapter with Nicodemus, who insultingly thought that Jesus was asking him to climb back into his mother's womb so that he could be born again. It's really funny. I mean, this woman is kind of, she misses the point that Jesus is speaking to her about something much deeper than her literal thirst, but that's all she can think about. But as Jesus does with morally compromised and broken people, he very patiently, he very delicately, he very deeply cuts right to the heart of the matter, like a surgeon, and he opens her up, and he says to her, if you really want what I have, if you want this living water, if you want your thirst to be forever satisfied, taken away, bring your husband with you. Now that would actually have been a very normal request. If there was going to be some kind of exchange in public, it would have been very normal for a woman to go get her husband and bring him to this kind of exchange, this deal. And she was thinking this, but she says, interestingly enough, I have no husband. And then Jesus puts his finger right on that area where she is spiritually parched, where she's thirsty. For this woman has to do with relationships. And he says to her, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're currently with is not your husband. Now, I'm not going to speculate on what's going on here. I think we can read too much into this, and a lot of commentaries have, and a lot of preachers have. They'll make a lot of what's really going on with these 5 husbands. But I think the important point is to realize that somehow Jesus just knows her. And that's the point. He can see right into her soul, and he goes to that place where she is most turned around, where she's most exhausted, most broken, most damaged, where sin has just got her all tangled up and dried up. And he begins to show her she's living on stagnant waters and that she needs something life-giving. See, Jesus knows that as a little girl, she never intended to go to the wedding altar 5 times. He's very sympathetic. He knows that she never dreamed of that. Whatever the reason for her having had 5 husbands, Jesus knows her soul is parched. It's barren. So he sits down with her, he has a drink, and he breaks through and he hushes her. And with his difficult questions, he very tenderly, very deliberately shows her her own heart. Now, I've only been in ministry a short while, but the way this woman responds to Jesus is classic deflection. If you've ever been in counseling, whether giving it or receiving it, you know what she's doing. Notice what she does the moment he brings her relationship history into the open. She changes the subject. She deflects. She wants to debate a subject that's hundreds of years old, kind of like debating creation or Mosaic authorship or whatever theological debate you want to have that there's all sorts of theories on. And she basically asks him, I see you're smart. Where's the real place to worship? Is it here or is it there? And you know, when someone begins to make some contact on a spot that is very spiritually sensitive, whether it's an area where you've been profoundly wounded or there's deep shame or guilt, is it not the case that when that area is exposed, you want to run, you want to change the subject. And why? Because none of us likes being exposed. And this woman feels exposed. Now let's be honest with ourselves and think about this for a moment. How would you handle an exposure like this? Or rather, how do you handle exposure like this? If you're a Christian here, you know it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in your life when you sense God's penetrating light on an area of your heart, and the Spirit somehow communicates to you, mostly probably through God's Word, but sometimes just through a prompting. You know when the Spirit shines on your heart and says to you, it's time we do business here. It's time we deal with this. That work of exposure and conviction, it's always painful. It always hurts. It's never easy. It's a lot like surgery, but during post-recovery, we never regret it. We never regret the work that God has begun and the work that He continues to do. We're so grateful that He exposed us. Now, you may have been thinking this whole time that this woman reminds you of someone other than yourself, but the truth is, this woman is us. And though you've not been through five marriages, my guess is that you have been through five somethings. Chances are, if you're like me, you've given yourself to five different things, thinking they would satisfy you. And every time you've come up dry, every time, it just made you more miserable. So what is that thing you treat like water? What is that thing you believe is absolutely essential for your survival? That living water that you cannot imagine going without. I might presume to know the depths of human heart. I know we have all different things that we run to. Maybe for some of you, it's just simply success. It's the letters before or after your name. And you believe because you're successful, because you've got great success, you have to keep that image up. You have to make sure everyone knows that. You demand respect. You want respect because you're a man of prestige, of credentials, a woman of prestige and credentials. Your identity is so wrapped into that. That is your living water. Maybe it's your dress size. Maybe it's being fit, being healthy. And you're thinking to yourself, if only I could fit into those clothes, look like that person, if only I could find this workout regimen, life would be so good if I could look like that, could be like that. Maybe it's your children. Maybe you're constantly thinking that if only my kids would behave, if only we could find the right schooling for them, whether it's homeschooling, classical conversations, private school, whatever it is, you're thinking if only we could find the right method of education for them. Or maybe you're thinking, if only my kids would grow up and move out of the house, and life would be so satisfying. I don't know what it is for you, but when you stand in the presence of Jesus with His penetrating eyes on your soul, looking deep into your heart, knowing everything about you, just like this woman, are you able to accept the truth about yourself? Are you able to admit that you're living on stagnant waters? Now, these things like our jobs, our success, our families, our achievements, our image, whatever it is, these, in some ways, these are things that are important at some level. But listen, they cannot bear the weight and burden of being your essential thing. These things, if you make living water, will become stagnant waters. And this morning, Jesus looks at each of us, like He did this woman. He says, I know you. I know where you've been. I know where you've been this week. I know where you've been your whole life. I know where you're going. I know you'll drink from these waters again. But I want you to notice something here. When Jesus looked at this woman with His penetrating eyes, He doesn't just expose her. But more beautifully, notice what He does. He begins to show her who He is. Notice she kind of starts to get that there's something different about Jesus. She says, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, she kind of knows, like, okay, this guy is different. And see, more than she needed revelation about who she is, she needed revelation about who God is. And by Jesus showing her these stagnant waters, by showing her these waters she's been drinking from, He now begins to show her where the real waters come from. And He takes her eyes off her heart, and He shows her the heart of God. And He invites her to peer into the deepest, most mysterious well in the universe, and He shows her the source where true living water comes from. He says to her, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. I want you to listen very carefully here. You know what Jesus is saying to her? He's saying, you want to know where the real place of worship is. You want to know where the real temple is, where the true fountain of waters is. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Gerizim here in Samaria. And it's definitely not in your relationships or in your career or your image. You want to know where the real, true geographical point for where true life is found? It is at the corner of spirit and truth. Now, truth here is not simply right ideas or being authentic or being sincere. And spirit is not about our internal, kind of inward, private worship. Rather, Jesus is presenting himself as the true one from God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one who brings the Holy Spirit, the very renewing presence and power of God. In other words, the water that can satisfy her deepest thirst comes not from a place or a program or a philosophy. It comes from a person who's talking right to her face to face. The true one, Jesus, the true temple, the true source of living water, the true one who deals with our sin, who cleanses us from the stain of our sin, who takes away our guilt and our shame, who brings us into the very presence of God, is standing there talking to her face to face. Truth is a person, and the Spirit is the very life and power and presence of the living God who's moving upon her and opening her eyes and her heart to see who it is that is talking to her. The third century church father, St. Irenaeus, said that when God reaches out to the world, he reaches out to the world with two hands, the hand of the Spirit and the hand of the Son. And by doing that, do you see what Jesus is doing with this woman? By talking about the Spirit and the truth, he's inviting this woman into the very life of the Trinity. He's enfolding her into the very life of the triune God, where the fountain of living water never runs dry. And once you taste it, you don't want anything else. And your thirst has been satisfied. Well, do you realize how remarkable this is? The worship the Father is seeking is not primarily about us seeking God. Rather, it's about the Father through Jesus, the true one, through the Holy Spirit, the fountain of living water, seeking us, enfolding us, embracing us. He doesn't wait for us to stop doing those ridiculous things that each of us does. Rather, he pursues us like the hound of heaven, and he reaches out with two hands, and he brings us into his very own life. He enfolds us into his own life because he loves us. He doesn't want us to spiritually dehydrate and die. And don't you see, Jesus is speaking to our deepest identity. He's speaking to who we are, what we are created for, and what it means to be a fully flourishing human being. At the root of who we are, you and I have a unique need to be in a right relationship with our Creator. And here Jesus is speaking to our deepest thirst, and at the essence of it is someone who is in a living, vital relationship with the triune God. Are you aware that God has let you in on something that if you really believed, I mean truly believed, it would change everything about you? It would radically change your identity and your own self-image and who you are and how you perceive yourself and how you perceive others. After Jesus explains all this to her, all this deep Trinitarian theology to her, it's really funny to see how she responds to him. She says, I know that when Messiah comes, he's going to explain all of this complicated Father, Son, Spirit business. It's really funny, actually. I mean, she's kind of showing, she's like, I don't really know what you just said, but I know it's really true and right. And maybe some of you feel that way, that the Trinity, it feels like this esoteric, kind of abstract thing. But listen to what Jesus says to her in response. In response to her saying, I know that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all this. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, you're always told in seminary, and pastors will tell you this all the time, don't ever do this in a sermon. Don't ever say in the original Greek. But I'm going to do it because it's important right here to actually say that. Because in the original Greek, what Jesus said to her is an echo of what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. Remember what the Lord said to Moses. He said, when you go to the people and they ask what my name is, go to them and say, I am, has sent me to you. And to this woman at her deepest need, Jesus says to her, I am, is speaking to you. And it's in that moment the lights come on for her. And she not only sees who she is in his presence, but she sees who Jesus is. He's the great I am. This is God in the flesh. He's come to satisfy our thirst. And at your deepest need, Jesus says to you, I am. Do you realize what this means, if this is true? There's nothing in your life that can cut you off from the refreshing waters that God longs to give you. There's nothing that you've done or even can do that can disqualify you from these waters. Do you believe that? Do you know that? After Jesus shows himself as the Messiah to this woman, what does she do? Remember the waters that Jesus promised her. He said, they not only will quench your thirst, but they will become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Literally, these waters will leap up, they'll overflow, they'll come out of us, kind of like a water overflowing a riverbed, saturating the land all around it. And Jesus adds some commentary on this. If you go to John 7, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you see what the effect these living waters are to have, do have had on this woman and should have on us? She becomes a little fountain, and she immediately engages in mission. She becomes an evangelist. This Samaritan woman, one of the first people in John's gospel, a woman from Samaria becomes Jesus' first missionary. She leaves her jar, she runs back to her village. She says to the villagers, come and see the one who told me all that I ever did. The living waters she tasted are now flowing from her heart onto others. John Calvin said, it's the nature of faith that we want to bring others to share eternal life with us when we have become partakers of it. An authentic encounter with the triune God should always lead you towards others, towards mission. That's the heart of God, mission, the missio Dei. This woman's meeting with Jesus brought her out of stagnant waters into the living waters, into a living, vital relationship with the triune God. And now, through this woman, the triune God is pursuing the world. And this meeting shows us that true worship not only changes us foundationally who we are, our identity, but it foundationally changes our mission in life. And this woman, she runs back to a village that she probably had very little standing in, a village that she had a lot of shame in, and with courage that can only come from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and an identity that can only come from Jesus, she says to everyone, people she probably rarely ever talked to, come and see the one who told me all that I ever did. Here in a moment, we're going to come to this table, and Jesus is going to stand before us as a host, and he's going to say to each of us, come and taste and see and know that the Lord is good, that I am good. And this meal is meant to be an encounter with the living God, with Jesus, who is spiritually present at this table as the conquering, living, risen, ascended Christ. He wants you to come to this table and to be fed, to meet with him, to know him, to see him, to have your identity recentered, to have your life empowered for a life of mission, to be a people on mission. So as you come to this table, know that Jesus is here. He wants to give you all of that. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, after hearing this and after seeing this woman's encounter with you, God, where can we go? Where can we go to find these living waters? But to you, you're the one with them, and we so thirst for them, and we long to more deeply drink, Lord Jesus, from you by the Spirit, to be caught up in the intimate fellowship and communion with your Father by the Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that having union with you, we get to share in everything you've done for us. Everything that's true of you is true of us. We are your beloved. We have all the rights and privileges that you have. So we get to come to these waters, we get to come to this table with no guilt, no shame, because you've taken that and you've made us participants of a great salvation. I pray we would drink deeply, not only here today, but throughout the week. We would come to you, we would find it to be something that we have to do. Every day we have to drink from you. May those waters satisfy us in ways we couldn't imagine. So God, nourish us, Recenter us. Make us a people on mission for your glory, for the good of others, we pray. Amen.